Welcome back. Pull up a chair to the table once again as we continue our study of Revelation chapter 13. Let me just sound a warning here, Brent. Excuse me. Sometimes you'll hear political figures or political systems spoken of in religious or salvific terms. And I think you really have to be aware of that. A great deception going on, because there is this thought, this mentality that is alive and well, that politics somehow can save us.
Mm-hmm.
The answer to all of our problems is if we just get the right mix, the right legislation, the right whatever the case may be. And certainly, you know, government is one of God's good gifts. And it has a useful purpose for mankind.
Mm-hmm.
But that's just it. That's part of where the deception comes in.
Yeah, remember, God's good gift of government and governing authorities is for this world. I repeat, for this world. Not for the next.
Rather than being an instrument by which to give you life beyond this
right,
world.
Right, right. Yeah.
And that's what I mean by in salvific terms.
That's right.
Because sometimes, I mean, don't you hear this kind of language?
Oh, yeah.
That kind of hope being put in certain figures or whatever?
Oh, absolutely. It's always been that way. Now, of course, we've been hearing that lately a little bit. You know, Harry Smith, you remember when at the inauguration of President Obama? You know, I brought this up before, but I think it's worth repeating. And this is not just to pick on one particular individual or one particular president. I want to make that clear.
Because
both sides make the same mistake.
Right, and you've heard
on
this
the political
language
spectrum
before.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, you know, you mentioned that sometimes Ronald Reagan is spoken of in these terms.
Well, city on a hill.
There you go.
And again, keep in mind that that Puritan way of thinking wanted to do what? It wanted to wed or bring together both the church and the state to create a utopia.
Right.
It's as simple as that, a kingdom of God on the earth. That's the truth of the matter. So, again, both sides make the same mistakes. Now, we've heard recently this kind of talk, and we need to be very aware of it, and we need to say, that's not a proper way to talk about this thing. Okay, so remember, when President Obama was inaugurated, this is what Harry Smith said as he reflected on it. He said, and I quote, "Politics and patriotism and the presidency. It is the place where the secular and the religious merge. And one of the sacraments of our national religion is the inauguration. So it was that as many as 2 million pilgrims made their way to Washington and the Mall to witness this most sacred event." And then Smith went on to use more religious language throughout his report. Again, I quote, he said, "As the oath was recited, as the speech was delivered, emotions were laid bare, tears were shed. An inauguration is a renewal of faith, a confirmation that the Republic and our belief in it endures." And then Harry Smith concluded the segment by hoping this, quote, "And the agenda and the problems, you just hope that some of the momentum, some of the inspiration of yesterday can continue to filter through the culture." Now, the co-host at that time for the CBS Morning Show, Maggie Rodriguez, agreed, and she said, and I quote her, "I thought the same thing. I was standing there with everyone thinking back to the last time that I was on the Mall watching an inauguration. It was 1989. And I was a college student here in Washington. And there I was yesterday, older, not quite as bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and yet more optimistic, because you couldn't help but get caught up in that euphoria and that optimism and that hope. And waking up this morning, you just hope, you know, you have your fingers crossed that it continues." And that's the end of the quote, and that's all I'll quote. But those terms, when you mix religious terms with political talk, gives the wrong impression.
Well, it's deceiving.
Certainly can be.
In other words, God has given these gifts, but it's using them for improper purposes.
Right.
You use the language, you know, for this world as opposed to for the next.
That's right. All you have to do is read the scriptures, for example, Romans 13. And what are the governing authorities for? To punish the criminal and to protect the innocent. Yeah.
Commend those who do good.
That's right.
And God has given that authority. That's God's authority.
And that's for this world.
For this world.
And not for the next.
And it's for the benefit of the world.
And again, we must keep in mind, you know, before the break, I mentioned the French Revolution. See, I'm going to speak generally. We as Americans do not really understand the impact of the ideas of the French Revolution upon our world even to this day. And one of the big ones is that man's reason, mankind himself, can solve the world's problems. And when we do so, we will have a kingdom of God on the earth, if you will. Man-made kingdom of God on the earth. This is a huge problem, and I repeat, both sides make this mistake. And this is part of what is being unveiled here in Revelation 13. Watch out for political authorities, political powers who present themselves as if they are the Savior, replacing him, mimic him, however, whatever it takes. We've got to watch out for this. And see, Christians and the church can be sucked up in this.
Even if an angel from heaven should preach another gospel or another Savior to you.
That's right.
So that's
and Jesus is the Savior.
And he alone.
He is the world's Redeemer. Not a political authority
and
in any shape, way, or form.
The utopia is already present in Christ.
Well, the kingdom of God is here.
Yeah, I shouldn't use you. See, I shouldn't mix the language the other way either.
Yeah.
When speaking of Christ and his kingdom, you should use specific biblical terminology.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Well, let's talk a little bit about that authority. Yeah, because there in 13, where is it at? In verse 2, talking about the dragon. The dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority to this beast that comes from the sea. And we've talked a lot about mimicry.
Yeah.
Okay.
But it's obvious.
This is what Jesus does, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm giving it to you. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching, and so forth.
Yeah.
And so, you know, think about this. Is there, with all this deception going on, the Christian is constantly asking, well, whose authority is this? Is this God's authority? Is it properly used? Is it improperly used? Is this one mimicking Christ? Or is this Christ himself present and active?
Well, that's why John the Apostle says in his letters, you must test the spirits. You must test them out. And so when it comes to this whole thing about political authority, well, is it usurping Christ's? Is it? If so, run! In other words, or the opposite, does it stay within its boundaries? Which is, it's not salvific for the next world, but rather it's for this world to, as Paul says in Romans 13, we repeat it, to punish the criminal and to protect the innocent.
If you will, then, for the governments of this world that God has instituted and authorized, it should be shining the spotlight on the welfare of mankind. This is for the good of all citizenry.
Yeah.
Whereas if we're talking salvific, if we're talking the world to come, then the spotlight is only on Christ and him crucified.
Yeah, again, another way to diagnose it, to test the spirit is... Yeah, litmus test, if you will, is the earthly power dealing with ultimates? And if they're saying that we can do ultimate jobs, watch out. That's
well,
not because they can't.
They can't.
We live in a sinful world that is broken. You know, it's redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ. But the new heavens and the new earth are not yet. And until that time, this sinful world where Satan rages, you know, thinking he can win, that's part of the deception. That's the world in which we live.
That's a good litmus of when man has stepped over the boundary from creation to creator.
Yeah, that's right. Good point.
Yeah.
When the creature thinks that he or she can do things that only the Creator can do.
If it's ultimate,
yeah.
He's over God.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. What's interesting, too, this mimicry, I call it blasphemous mimicry. It continues with what comes out from one of the heads. This head is fatally wounded, but then it's healed. Again, that's parallel to the Lamb, you know, because the Lamb is described in Revelation as in that same language, as one having been slaughtered.
From the foundations of the earth.
That's right. Yeah. That's in chapter 13 here.
Yeah. Well, and that's the picture that maybe many people got in the gospel reading, where on Easter, the Lord Jesus appears in the midst of his disciples, and the Lamb has the marks, the wounds, in his hands and in his side. And now the mimicry.
Yeah, so Jesus,
the blasphemous mimicry of that.
Yeah.
With the beast.
Yeah, Jesus dies and rises, and now the beast dies and supposedly rises. Now, this is very interesting in John's day. Because in John's day, when he writes the book of Revelation, there was a legend going around, and it concerned one of the past emperors, and his name, of course, is Nero, and we all know his reputation. I mean, he went after the Christians and the church like crazy. I mean, he wanted to destroy Christianity. So again, there was a legend going around at this time when John writes the book of Revelation. And keep in mind that Nero claimed to be divine. Mm-hmm. And of course, he would be addressed as Lord, Savior, etc. On June 8th, Nero committed suicide. June 8th of 68 AD, he took his life. But what's interesting is hardly anybody saw him do it. And they didn't, you know, hardly anybody saw his body or actually witnessed his burial. So it's kind of shrouded in some mystery. You know, it's kind of like a Tiger Woods kind of thing where is he? Is he really at that place in Mississippi or not? You know, have there been a sighting? You know,
yeah.
You understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. So this is how it was going with Nero and his death and his burial. So it was rumored then, because hardly had anybody seen him commit suicide and had his body buried. The rumor was that he really didn't die. And that he instead had joined Rome's greatest enemy, the Parthians. And the rumor went on that said that Nero's coming back with a Parthian army. He's going to head it up. And he is going to wreak tremendous vengeance on Rome for what Rome had done to him. You know, because Rome rejected him. Rome supposedly hated Nero. So he's coming back. And he's going to come back with a vengeance. You know, he's going to do a Schwarzenegger. I'll be back, you know. So my point is that no doubt John and his hearers at this particular time had this in mind. They knew about this. And what is certain here is that the beast presents himself as an alternative to Christ, as Christ's alter ego, who is to be worshipped instead of Christ. So just as the church that worships the Lamb comes from all nations, tribes, etc., so now the whole world gapes in astonishment at the beast, and the whole world worships and follows the beast. The world gives to the beast what is due to God alone. You know, who is like the beast, they ask, in mockery of the question in the scriptures, like, who is a God like you? You know, Psalm 35, etc. And again, the defiant question, who can make war against him? All this echoes the challenge issued by another pagan, the Philistine Goliath, in 1 Samuel 17. Remember Goliath's challenge and his boast were attacking the one true God and his church? It was a test of who was to be worshipped.
We also hear, I think, an echo here too of the martyrs underneath the altar.
Yeah.
Who can stand, Lord? Who can stand? Just the opposite side of that question. Who can fight against the beast? Or who can stand up against him? And I think that Goliath and David imagery is pretty precise there too.
Yeah, yeah. Well, demonic spirits are unleashed when false gods are worshipped. But when the church gives her uncompromising witness and confession of Jesus, and giving him the highest worship, which is faith in him, the powers of evil and the demonic are then checked, and then, as we learn in the book of Revelation, destroyed. The defeat of the beast that Christ achieved and won on the cross is continuously revealed and extended in the divine service. In other words, when you go to church, when you hear the gospel proclaimed that Jesus is Lord and he died for you. And that's another thing that John points out in the book of Revelation.
The Feast of Victory, as we say in the liturgy as well. Well, Brent, I think we'll get the table set again next week, and we invite people to come back and join us once again.
Look forward to it. Thanks.